Let us turn to the first epistle of Peter, chapter 3, and verse 13. Verse 13 is our text. We shall commence to read at verse 8. 1 Peter 3, verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, nor railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid. And so on. It is an arresting question in verse 13. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? It's a question that expects just one answer. No one. And it shows that if we live to please God, we are safe. He will see to that. Grant him obedience, and he will keep us from harm. Notice it begins with an and who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good? And that first word links it to other verses, which are the background to this question. For instance, verse 12. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you? If you're that near to God, if his eyes are over you, and he is listening to your prayers, but he is against those who do evil, then surely, if you please him, there is nothing to fear. And then again, verse 14. But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, be not afraid. Even when harm seems to come in the form of persecution, it's not real harm, because the Lord is in charge, and he can bless it to us and make it a positive gain and a blessing to us in our lives. The only thing that can hurt us is sin. But, or and, who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? So our best safeguard is faithfulness to God. And that is a maxim for life. Who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? In the words of the couplet, happy were men if they but understood, there is no safety but in doing good. Let us consider this verse and see how it applies to us. First of all, what qualifies What qualifies for this? Well, if ye be followers of that which is good. And that describes a real Christian. And see what a difference has been made in us. Because it wasn't always true that we seek to follow that which is good. In Romans 3 and verse 12 we read that there is none that doeth good, no, not one. We're not talking about the good that people speak about, the good that we think characterizes people who are charitable and kind and generous and morally upstanding and that kind of thing. That good is not good enough for God. The good mentioned here is the goodness that is in obeying his commandments and living that perfect God-glorifying life. And we have not done that. There is none that doeth this good, no, not one. And James 4 and verse 17 says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. It's falling short of the glory of God, the only true good. But the wonderful truth of the gospel, dear friends, is, we say it in passing, but not because it's unimportant. The glorious thing about the gospel is that Christ has come into the world from the Father to do a good and a finished work for us, and to do a work in us, putting us in possession of it, bearing the wrath of God against us for our sins, bearing it in our place, delivering us from it, and then giving us the good of it in the new birth, the gift of the Holy Spirit, union with Christ, and salvation, and the Christian life. And so, followers of that which is good, we're constituted good in the sight of God, and we follow it. And it's the Christian way, followers of that which is good. That adjective, good, is something that summarizes the whole of God's will for his people. In 1 Kings 8 verse 36, we read, teach them the good way wherein they should walk. And those familiar words, Jeremiah 6 verse 16, ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. It's interesting, isn't it? People speak about the Christian life and Christian standards, Christian conduct, Christian morality. It's all old-fashioned. It goes back to Victorian times and before. It's all out of date. And yet even in Jeremiah's time, it was called the old paths. It was out of date in Jeremiah's time. It's always out of date because sinners reject it and consign it to the past. But it's always what God requires. And it's a prescribed way, you see, because the good that we are called to is shown us in the Bible. He hath shown us, O man, what is good. What doth the Lord require of thee? Simply what is in God's word. The commandments, the precepts, the teachings, being doers of his word. And in providence in our lives, his guidance and his will for our lives as he shows us the way we should go in life as Christians. We seek what that is as we pray and seek to follow his leading in matters. This is all good. It's all good. And God calls us to follow it. Colossians 1 verses 9 and 10, being filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, and doing it. It's all good. It's a prescribed way in Scripture and in providence. Now, the world would not want that way and cannot follow that way until it's converted, until individuals are brought to Him and that good is in their hearts and that desire for the good in their lives. It's prescribed, but the encouraging thing is, dear friends, it's also an enabled way. Because what God prescribes, He enables us for. Philippians 2:13. God is at work in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Do you think that what's required in the Bible is too much? Too hard? Well, of course it is. But you see, the Lord works in us to even want to do it, to will, as well as to enable us to do it, to do of His good pleasure. No Christian can live up to what the Bible enjoins, but only as the Lord enables us to do so. We're not left to our own ability and strength, otherwise none of us could be following the good. Ah, but that inclining work, that enabling work. If someone you are witnessing to says, oh, I could never be a Christian, I could never keep it up, I could never live a life like that, and you tell them you're right, because you're not expected to. The same God that calls Christians to live and follow the good is the God who by His Holy Spirit enables them to do it, even causes them to want to do it. Because we do feel, don't we, and we find that we want to please God, and He gives us the grace. His commands are His enablings. And the verdict is always Isaiah 26 verse 12. Lord, Thou hast wrought all our works in us. If we've been good, if we've done good, God has wrought it in us, and we give Him the glory. We can't possibly do it ourselves. We're bent to that which is bad and that which is wrong, and remaining sin would still pull us that way, but the grace of God enables us to go in the good and right way. Followers, not always attaining, which is our sorrow and our grief, and our repentance and our forgiveness. Not always attaining, but following. And God enabling. And we can say this too in terms of what qualifies us for this. That it is a way that's good for us. In that it's beneficial. Romans 12 verse 2. That you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Do you think sometimes, as you're tempted to by the devil, do you think that God is in the business of calling you to a life that is so far inferior to what you might have if you were in the world? And you look at the worldlings, non-Christians, and how things seem to go well for them in many regards. And here are you with this prescribed way in Scripture and providence, and promising help, promised help from God to go that way. And do you think you're missing out? Ah, it's the good way. God is in the business of giving people the best, the finest, the greatest possible, because of His infinite goodness in Himself and His love. He would give you nothing but that which ministers to your highest good, your finest and best interests. Matthew Henry once said something like this, if I can recall the quote. He came to the end of his life and he was on his deathbed. And he said, people take notice of the last words of the dying. remember my last words. A life lived in fellowship with God and in service with Him is the most comfortable, the most pleasant, and the happiest life that anyone could live. Well, he lived to prove it. He left his commentary behind to give us the good of it in a legacy. Let us seek the same. It's nothing but good. We're no longer following our own way. We're no longer following the devil's way, the world's way. All this is bad. All this is harmful and destructive in the end. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. But Proverbs 3, verse 17, wisdom's ways are pleasantness, and all its paths are peace. We live to prove it. One of the best blessings God gives us is a good conscience. To live in peace, to lie down at night, knowing that we're in God's care and keeping. God is pleased with us. He's our Heavenly Father. We can rest in that love, and that we've got nothing to reproach ourselves with. If we have sinned, we confess our sins and He forgives us and we keep right. But oh, our conscience is still and quiet. That's a blessing that few in the world know. Some people have no peace of mind at all. They got no rest. They're so disturbed and agitated, feeling so terrible and wretched, hardly know why. And they give themselves to wrong things, excesses, bad things, and they only make it worse. Thank God we have a Heavenly Father to go to with all our sins and failures and problems. But He knows our hearts that we want to be good and right. And He enables us and leads us in that way. And there is pleasantness and peace. Followers of that which is good. What qualifies? Secondly, what guarantees that this is so? And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? Now there's an implied promise here, isn't there? A promise of complete safety. Who is there to be afraid of? What is there to worry about? What is there to trouble you? Who is he that will harm you? Now let us answer this question for ourselves from the scriptures. Who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? Well, God will not harm you, because we've already seen, haven't we, in verse 12 here, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open unto their prayers. He's overshadowing you with his presence. He's overseeing you with his loving oversight. He's listening to your faintest whisper and cry in prayer. God is not going to harm you. And if God will not harm you, surely no one else can. He says in Isaiah 27 verse 4, fury is not in me. It is not in God to harm us, but only to bless us. It's like Romans 8, 31. If God be for us, who can be against us? You're under the shadow of the Almighty. You're under his wings of protection. Who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? God will not. Ultimately, he could be the great one, the greatest one to harm you, but he will not. And Christ will not, because he has loved us and has taken infinite harm to himself and made a curse for us on the tree of Calvary, that we might only have the blessing of his salvation. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, and is even at the right hand of God, forever to make intercession for us. What harm did he ever do his disciples, dear friends? The story comes down to us from church history of an aged disciple named Polycarp of Smyrna from 2nd century. And he was a godly and a gracious man and lived to be in his 80s. And he was martyred by the Roman authorities. The law was in those days that you must take a pinch of incense and offer it in worship to the emperor, because the Roman emperors wanted to be seen as gods, and they must be given divine honours. And Christians, of course, couldn't possibly do that. Now, I can imagine, and knowing our own cowardice, we could identify with this. There might be some Christians who would reason and say, well, what's in a pinch of incense? Just offer it. But, you know, in your heart, of course, you worship Christ as God. But just give him his incense and a bit of smoke, and that'll be it. You'll be okay. But you see, you can't do that, can you? That's not being a follower of that which is good. That's a policy of compromise. And so Polycarp of Smyrna refused to offer incense to the emperor. And the Romans said, consider your age. Just offer the incense. They didn't want to put him to death. Consider your old age and just give that little offering and then we'll spare you. Just deny Christ and say the emperor is God. And Polycarp's immortal reply was this: 86 years have I served him, and he has never done me any wrong. How then can I blaspheme my Saviour and King? And they burnt him and killed him, and he went straight to glory. But you see, Christ did not harm him. And even in the sufferings and death, we can imagine that he was feeling in the arms of Christ and wonderfully helped, so that in a way he would say, there's no harm, there's no suffering. It's being taken to glory and being a Christian indeed and experiencing the highest privilege of being faithful unto death. Christ will not harm his people. And the angels, of course, will not, will they? Because the angels love all whom God loves. Remember when they appeared to people in the Gospels, people were shaken and frightened, but they were quickly reassured. The shepherds on the night our Lord was born were sore afraid, but the answer came back, fear not, for I bring you good tidings of great joy. Zacharias in the temple, when the angel Gabriel appeared to him, was frightened, but the angel said, fear not, Zacharias, thy prayer is heard, thou shalt have a son. Wonderful, isn't it? And other times as well, we sang in Psalm 91, God shall give his angels charge over us to keep us in all our ways, ministering spirits to help us and protect us toward heaven. Angels will not harm us. They love all whom God loves. Who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? And I can say this too, fourthly, that the devil will not harm us. He will try, but he can never really hurt us. 1 John 5 and verse 18, concerning a Christian, the devil or the evil one toucheth him not. He can entice us, try to tempt us to sin. He can accuse our conscience mercilessly, make us feel guilty and condemned with false accusations. He can trouble us, plant thoughts and fears and self-doubt and all manner of things in our minds, which the Lord would not have us be troubled by. He can rage at us and sometimes almost frighten us by the oppressiveness we feel sometimes. But he cannot touch us, cannot do us any harm. We are delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. We have changed kingdoms and changed masters, and we belong to Christ forever. And the devil cannot get us back and cannot hurt us. Some seem to believe that a Christian could be demon-possessed. It's extraordinary, isn't it? Demon-possessed. When you're in the kingdom of Christ and a devil can inhabit you and possess you. Ludicrous. Who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? You're on the Lord's side. You're not on the devil's side. And the devil cannot get you. And he knows he's a defeated foe. And that you are freed from him forever. It is true, like Job, for instance, that the devil was given some liberty to come against Job. But it wasn't the devil himself. He was only instrumental. Remember what Job said? Shall we not receive good at the hand of the Lord and evil as well? Calamity, that is. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. He acknowledges the Lord. Even Job couldn't be harmed by the devil, and all was under God's protection and restraint. Who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? And I say one further. Not only God will not, and Christ will not, angels will not, the devil cannot, human enemies cannot either. They can be frightening, can't they? The disapproval and enmity of non-Christians because of what we stand for. But even that is under the Lord's restraining hand. Are you intimidated by the looks on people's faces, the scowl, the opposition? Well, Proverbs 16 and verse 7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. You see, God can restrain. God can even turn the enmity of non-Christians into friendship when it pleases him. He can do that. Sometimes we have to make a stand over things, don't we? And my, how unpopular that is and how it brings out the worst sometimes. I was speaking to a young man just yesterday at the Birmingham conference. Young man who's not been a Christian for very long, married a lovely Christian girl, been blessed with their first child, but he works for a famous department store, and he has had a year's contract with them, and up until now they've allowed him not to have to work on Sunday. He's told them he won't work on Sunday, the Lord's Day. But they're putting pressure on him now that this contract is coming to an end. They want to renew it, but they want him to work on Sunday. And he says, I will not work on the Lord's Day. Amen. And they said to him, what you mean? Your faith means more to you than your job? Thank God it does. Now he's under pressure. If he loses his job, he'll be without an income. His dear wife is coming to the end of her maternity leave. So they're going to be in trouble. Well, agree to work on Sunday then. It's not a big deal, is it? It's a big deal in the sight of heaven. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, I've no doubt that young man will be honored. I said to him, I'll pray for you. The Lord will honor those who honor him. Somehow or other, he'll either keep that job or if he has to lose it, he'll get a better job, but the Lord will honour him. Who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? Not even those who are against you on a human level can harm you. The Lord will somehow or other come in. He must do. He will do. And so it is with us, dear friends. When we're put on the spot, when we're challenged, and when we're expected to somehow compromise and do that which is wrong and harmful, bad, never do it. Never give in. Stand for God and say no when they want you to say yes. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? Prove it. Prove God's faithfulness in this matter. Story comes down to us from a dear friend we used to know. And he was working in a factory. The dear man, he died at the age of 106, saw service in the First World War in the Navy. But when he was demobbed and he went to work in a factory, he was known as the Bible basher and the Christian, dear Will Harris. And he was in this factory. I've told you this story before. I'll tell you it again. And there were men in that factory who really hated him. We're talking now about the 1920s, 30s. They really hated him, and they were big, great, huge men. And but he would witness away, and he would tell them he's a Christian and tell them they need to be born again and repent of their sin. And they hated it. And one day, one's break time, it became really dangerous. They menacingly surrounded him, and it seemed as if they'd had enough. And they were really going to do something to him. Who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But he said to us, he said, there strode forward the biggest of them, whom they all feared. And he stood in front of Will, and he said, the first man that does anything to Will Harris will have to reckon with me. And they all slunk away. See, God can raise up protectors, instruments to keep us safe. Who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? So many cases of the Lord's great faithfulness. What qualifies us, as long as we keep in the good and right way, and what guarantees the promise, is God seeing to it that neither he nor his son nor angels nor devils nor human enemies will really harm us. Now let's look finally at what illustrates this. Let's look at illustrations in the Bible of this truth. Qualifies, guarantees, illustrates. You think of Jacob. Jacob in Genesis 31 and verse 3 and verse 42. The Lord commands Jacob to return from Paddan Aram to the land of Canaan. He has fallen out, or rather Laban has fallen out with Jacob, his father-in-law, not toward him as he was. And Genesis 31 verse 3, return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. Now that was a dangerous thing to do, because Laban and his sons, they were strong men, and they were not going to let Jacob and his wives and all the grandchildren go. But Jacob left and obeyed God and did what was good and right. And we find in verse 42 of Genesis 31 that Laban and his sons pursue them and overtake them, because of course Jacob has got his wives, children and flocks and herds and can only move at a slow pace. And there now is this posse of men, Laban and the sons, and they would have hurt him, but what does Jacob say? Except the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, Surely thou hadst sent me away now empty. God hath seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked thee yesternight. Because God restrained Laban and said, see, you do nothing to Jacob, good or bad. You see, who will harm you if you do what's good? The Lord came in for Jacob there. And what about Israel as a people in the land of in the wilderness? In Deuteronomy 23 and verse 5, we have this illustration. Balaam, the false prophet, wants to curse Israel, desperately wants to, for money, for reward. And what do we find? Deuteronomy 23 and verse 5. Nevertheless, the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam. But the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee, because the Lord thy God loved thee. You see, Laban could not bring down a curse upon Israel. And it was turned into a blessing because he only was made to predict future blessing for the nation of Israel and the coming of Christ. And Israel was safe. No one could hurt God's Israel. There was a wonderful protection when they were in the right way. And how about King Amaziah of Judah in 2 Chronicles 25 and verse 9? Now here's an interesting one. Because King Amaziah of Judah, he was a sort of partly a good king, but his heart was not perfect with the Lord. So he was very given to half and half, compromising, although trying to do what was good. Well, in 2 Chronicles 25 and verse 9, we find this. Amaziah wanted to go to battle against the Edomites, the children of Seir. So he had his own army, but to make sure he would win, he hired 100,000 mercenaries from the northern kingdom of Israel, which was apostate and idolatrous. And he paid 100 talents of silver for these mercenaries. So he enlarged his army tremendously, and he was now set to go against the Edomites. And the prophet said that he mustn't do it. He must send the mercenaries back because they're idolaters, they're wicked men. And if you keep them in your army, the Lord will not be with you and the Lord will not give you a victory. In fact, he'll fight against you. Now here's the question. 2 Chronicles 25 verse 9. And Amaziah said to the man of God, but what shall we do for the 100 talents which I have given to the army of Israel? It's cost me dear. I'm going to lose all this money if I send these mercenaries back. And the man of God answered, the Lord is able to give thee much more than this. You see, Amaziah could only think about the cost of putting God first and obeying him. And the word from the Lord was, count not the cost. God can make it up to you. In fact, God can give you more. The Lord is able to give thee much more than this. And sometimes, you see, being a follower of that which is good may well cost. But then the cost is God's responsibility, not ours. And God can make it up to us. He can give us more than we had before. It's a thing to prove him over, isn't it? It's an illustration here. The Lord is able to give thee much more than this. And you see how he will do it. For who is he that will harm you? What loss can you really sustain if you be followers of that which is good? and Christians ever since, time and time again, have proved that denying oneself, taking up the cross, following him, going unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach, and the Lord has wonderfully honored and wonderfully blessed. So this is a promise, dear friends. Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 5, "Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing." Doesn't that sum it up? "Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing." God will come in. The Lord will surround and overshadow, bless us again and again. It's an incentive to put God first always. Duty is ours. Consequences are God's. It's not the easy way, but it's the safe way. We will only be harmed if we follow that which is not good. Go in the wrong way, deliberately, and you will find that you'll forfeit this blessing. Go and keep in the right way, and you'll find that God that cannot lie, and God that can give us the good of his promise, will make it so to us. Who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? No excuses. No reason to be let off or cop out. Go God's way, and you'll go with God. And you'll know only blessing in the end. No matter what the consequences might seem to be, there'll be God's consequences. Who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? Venture on him, and he will prove himself the faithful God. Amen.